Tonight we turn in God's Word to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. Tonight I'm beginning a series on the Gospel according to John. I've always wanted to preach a series on this Gospel account. I've preached different sermons out of this Gospel account. In fact, probably the folder in my file on the Gospel account's the thickest one. Is out of John, but never in a systematic way through the book. And so I'm excited to do that. I mean this to be an Advent series, but it'll go beyond Christmas as well. I'm planning to preach at least through the first three chapters of John, but maybe a little bit more than that as well. It's a lengthy book, so it won't be through the entire book. But John 1 tonight, we'll read the first 14 verses of John 1. The text will be the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And thus far, we read God's Word. As I said, the text is the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we begin this series, we pray for Thy blessing upon it. And the blessing that we desire is that we would know Jesus better and that we would trust in Him more. We pray that our faith would grow and that this would impact the way in which we live each and every day so that we would keep our eyes focused on Him who is the Word and the light and the life and the one who has become flesh for our salvation. In a special way tonight, give us understanding of this name Word and that He is the one that we need to reveal Thyself to us and so strengthen our faith in Him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That is the question that we're looking at not just tonight, but as we go through the book of John. This is what John is concerned with, and this is why he's writing this book. It's to answer this question, who is Jesus? This is an important question. In fact, the answer that anyone gives is a matter of life and death. If one says, well, this Jesus is only a man, he's a great prophet, but he's but a man, then there's no salvation. But if the answer is, yes, he's a man, but also he is God, then that's truth, and there is life, and there is salvation for those who believe in this way. And so if we believe that he is God, then we are to believe in him, and believing in him, there is life. That's the importance of the question, who is Jesus? But this is what John is getting at in this book, and we know that, not because of what we read in the beginning of the book, but because of what we read towards the end of it, where John spells out the purpose that he has for writing it as the Holy Spirit is working in him. If you turn to chapter 20 of the Gospel according to John, and the last two verses of that chapter, it's the second to last chapter in the book, and that leads to the epilogue of the book in chapter 21. We read John saying this, verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so we see and understand that this book is about the identity of Jesus, that he is the Christ, meaning he's the anointed one, he's the Messiah, he's the one who is promised by God for the salvation of his people, and this Christ is also the Son of God. Now John writes about this as someone who knew Jesus personally. He was one who sat at the feet of Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He saw Jesus. He knew him personally. He's one of the closest disciples to Jesus. And so he was close to him in his life and in his ministry. And so he's writing about these things so that others would believe even as he believes. He wants others to believe according to the will of God, so that in believing there is life in his name. What that tells us as we begin looking at this book is that what you believe about Jesus is important. In fact, it's vital. But what John says at the end of chapter 20 helps us to understand how this book is different from the other three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often called the synoptics, meaning that they look at the life and ministry from a very similar perspective, but John does not. So this is a book that is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and maybe in your own studies you've seen that as well. John is different, and that's evident from the fact that there are certain things in the book of John that are omitted that you have in the three other gospel accounts. It's striking that there's no account in this book of the birth of Jesus. There's no account of Jesus' baptism. There's no account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus' baptism, and then the institution of the Lord's Supper. There's no historical account of Jesus' ascension, and not one of Jesus' parables are found in the book of John. But there are certain things that are unique in the book. John alone speaks of the great miracle of Jesus changing water into wine. He alone tells about Nicodemus, and Nicodemus coming to him. He alone writes about the woman in Samaria at Jacob's well that Jesus addresses and speaks to. John alone is the one who speaks of the raising of Lazarus. In the book of John, you have the seven I am statements. Beautiful revelation about Jesus there. And so much else as well. So there is much that John devotes in this book to the instruction that Jesus gave, especially in that short time of the Passion Week before Jesus died upon the cross. So from that perspective, it's a very important book of the Bible. Martin Luther said this about the book. I don't provide usually many quotes of others, but I thought this is interesting about what Martin Luther said. He said, "This is a unique, tender, genuine, chief gospel. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and only a single copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel according to John escape him, Christianity would be saved. So beautiful quote of Martin Luther to show the importance of this book. I know others who have taken the book of John and they took five different colored highlighters, and they went through the book and highlighted according to the 5 points of Calvinism. And this book is rich in what we know as the 5 points of Calvinism: total depravity, unconditional election, limited or definite atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. So you could do the same. But now, as John begins in this book, his focus is on a name of Jesus. Remember the question, who is Jesus? In the beginning of the book, he answers the question with this: he is the Word. And as he explains who Jesus is as the Word, notice where John goes. He begins his book not by going to a genealogy of Jesus' human nature. He doesn't begin with what happened just before Jesus' birth, like you find in the book of Luke. He doesn't begin by jumping into the ministry of Jesus, like you find in the book of Mark. He goes back much, much further. He goes back to the beginning. The beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where he begins his instruction about who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word. And so tonight, as we look at this name Word, we want to understand what this name tells us about Jesus, but also we want to see and understand why it is that John goes back to the beginning to reveal the Word to us. So with that in mind, we consider tonight, who is Jesus? That's our main theme for the series. And noticing tonight, first of all, that he is the Word. Notice first that he is the eternal Word. Secondly, he is the effective Word. And then finally, he is the equal Word. And there we see that he is equal to the Father and the Spirit. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity, although everything we look at in the sermon really keeps that before our minds. He is equal. But first we start with this. He is the eternal Word. And before we look at the fact that he is eternal, we want to look at that name, Word. Who is Jesus? He is the Word. And the question is, what does that name reveal about our Savior? To help us understand that, we can understand what words are and how we even use words, because that helps us to understand this New Testament Word that is before us. Why do we use words? Well, words are used by us to give expression to the inner thoughts that we have, to that which is found in our souls. So words are a way to communicate the things that we think about and the things that we desire, and they're used to communicate to others. So they reveal what is going on in the inside. And that's what communication is. And that's what a word is. A word communicates to someone else what's going on in our minds. Well, that's the very idea of this New Testament Word. It's logos. Logos. And what we learn here about Jesus is that he is the living Word of God to the church. That means that he is the channel of communication from the Father to his people. He is the revelation of God personally. In other words, he's the spokesman of God. He is the one who comes from God and he's used of God to reveal God to his people. John is led by the Holy Spirit to call Jesus Word, because that very Word would have been familiar to the Jews and to the Greeks that he has in mind when he's writing this book. The Jews would have been familiar with what John is talking about when he uses this word logos. Because in the Old Testament, we read in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. The Jews would have been familiar with this idea, this concept of word. And that's even evident from what we read in the beginning of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book that's looking back at the Old Testament. In verses 1 and 2, we read this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past, spake in time past. I must have quoted it wrongly in my outline, I'm sorry. I'll go to Hebrews 1 itself. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's spoken by his Son. And he had done that already in the Old Testament. The Jews would have known that. But this word logos was also familiar to the Greeks. It was a word that was used consistently by Greek philosophers. But the Greek philosophers were always saying, well, word is, it's constantly changing. There's chaos in the world. Everything is in a state of change and chaos. And now John writes to these Greeks, these Gentiles, and he's saying, no, there is unchanging truth in the midst of this world. The God who knows all things then is pleased to reveal his heart and soul to his people. And that's what he does through Jesus, who is the Word. One of the ways that we understand that and are familiar with that is through an aspect of the office of our Savior. We know that the name Christ means anointed one. And we know that there are three aspects to Christ's anointing, or the office to which he is anointed. He is prophet, priest, and king. The word here points out to us that Jesus is the chief prophet of God. And he is the one who is sent to reveal the secret counsel of God and will of God concerning our redemption and salvation. And if those words are familiar to you, they should be, because they're right out of Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the idea is that in Jesus, we see the very heart of God himself. The inner thoughts and the will of God, the secrets of God, are revealed to us through Jesus. So through Jesus, we don't just have information. It's not just facts. But we have the very heart and soul of God that is revealed to us in his Son. And this Word then is the one who reveals God more clearly than anyone else. If you want to know answers to questions about sin, about salvation, about suffering, about how to respond to these things, about the issues of life and how we are to live, then this is where we go. We go to the living Word of God. If you want to know what God is like, then the one to whom you go is the Word of God, because he is the revelation of God to his church and his people. And what this tells us then is that there's no true knowledge apart from him. He gives the knowledge of things, the knowledge of truth, the knowledge of reality, so that we can see our lives and this world in a right way. You cannot see reality, you cannot see life in this world, you cannot see yourself without first seeing this Word. Now that's the idea of the name Word. He's the fullest revelation of God through his church. But the question that follows is this then. Why should we trust him? Why should we believe him? Why should we trust him? And why should we believe what he says? Well, that's what we really want to answer in the rest of the sermon tonight. Here's why. John doesn't say simply, here's the word, and then move on to light and life and all the rest that he has to say in the book. But instead, he says, in the beginning was the word. And then in verse 2, along with that, the same was in the beginning with God. He places Jesus here where we would expect to read God, because John is taking us back to the very beginning verse of the Bible. Kids, you remember the very beginning verse in the Bible, don't you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John says, in the beginning was the Word. He replaces God, the Creator, with the Word, who is Jesus, his Son. And what John is doing is he's taking us back to the very beginning when God created everything. And he's saying that at the moment that God began creating everything, the Word existed. So that his point is that before God began creating, the Word existed. He was there already. The Word was not created by God. He is God. We'll see that in the last point especially. He is God, but what he's saying is that he is eternal. So that no matter how far back you go, no matter how far back you go, you will find the incarnate Son of God. You don't simply find him at creation. John's point is you find him before creation. He's the eternal Word having no beginning and no end. Before the world was, the Word was. Athanasius said this about him, there never was when he was not. There never was when he was not. Now, John 1 is not the only place that we read that about Jesus. We read that in other places as well. If you go back to the Old Testament, it's revealed there. In Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified. That means that wisdom was spoken of as a person. And what that means is that the person who is revealed to us in Proverbs 8, the wisdom, is Jesus Christ who will come. And notice what's said about him in verses 27 through 30 of Proverbs 8. When he prepared the heavens, so that's when God, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So what is revealed here about this wisdom is that wisdom is eternal. Eternal, having no beginning and thus no end as well. And we know what he is called. This word is called in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And the point is, he is the beginning and the end, and thus really has no beginning and no end. He is the eternal Word. Now the question is, what's the point of knowing this? Why do we need to know this about him? Well, because of our earlier question. Why should we trust in him? Why should we believe in him? What John is telling us about Jesus is that when he came, he was not a new prophet. He was not a new prophet on the block, and he was certainly not a new philosopher on the block. He wasn't the latest fad of Greek philosopher who had come into the world. No, from the beginning, the Son of God is the revelation of God. The Word, remember the idea of the name Word, He's revelation of God. That revelation of God did not simply begin with the incarnation. The revelation of God through Him began at creation. In the beginning was the Word. And verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We're not simply giving an interesting note here that Jesus, the Son of God, was there creating all things at the very beginning, but He's there creating as the revelation of God in creation. Not only was He the creating agent of God by whom God spoke all things into existence, but He did this to reveal God. Because that's true. He is the prophet to be believed. There is no prophet who came before Him. He is the prophet of all prophets. Why is that important for us to understand right here, right now? Well, that's important for us to understand because the spokesmen of this spokesman, Jesus Christ, many of them are weak. Well, they're all weak, and they're all sinful, and some of them fall. I was thinking about that in connection with this, about the falling of church leaders, men we've loved and men who we've trusted have fallen into sin or maybe left the ministry. We see that happening. It doesn't just happen in our denomination. It happens in other churches as well. And we've gone through a time of that. Many of you had that as well from the church that you came out of. And that can leave us cynical and skeptical. When's the next one going to come? But all of this reminds us that we don't put our trust in men. We're thankful for preachers, we're thankful for men who proclaim the gospel of grace, but we don't put our trust in men. We're reminded here tonight, the prophet that we need is the living Word of God. And that's true for everything. That's true in the things that we read. It's true in the books that we read. It's true in the blogs that we read. It's true of the articles that we read as well. It's true of the sermons that we read, that we hear. The question always is, am I hearing what is true and right? And if I need to know what is true and right, this is where I go to. I go to the Word. I go to the one who is the revelation of all things. Not, what did Pastor Eric say, and then what did Prof. So-and-so say, and what did Reverend So-and-so say, and what did so-and-so write long ago, and what did this man write there? Those things are good and beneficial for us, but in the end, what does the Word say to us? He's a prophet to be trusted because He's the first of all prophets, the ultimate of all prophets. In the beginning was the Word. Not only is He the eternal Word, but He is also the effective Word. The effective Word. That comes out in what we read in verse 1 when we read this, and the Word was with God. And then in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. There are two things that we learn from these words in the text. The first is this, that the Word is a distinct person from the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Holy Trinity. He's a distinct person of the Godhead, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So that the Word was with God, literally, we're going to see in a moment, the Word was toward God, and that tells us that the Word here is the Son of God, distinct from the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's part of what we saw this past week in our Belgic Confession class. As we were looking at those articles of the Belgic Confession dealing with the Holy Trinity, and we worked our way through that, how it is that God is one and also three. And we saw that there are three distinct persons. They're all one. All three persons are fully God. So that all of the attributes of God are found in each three of the persons fully, yet the three persons are distinct. They're different from one another. How is the Son distinct from the Father and the Spirit? Well, the Son is begotten of the Father, and from the Son proceeds the Spirit as well as from the Father. Well, John here, he is not giving to us in this some abstract metaphysical concept or idea. And metaphysical means simply this, an abstract idea of being or beginning. John's not giving us some abstract idea of being or beginning. John is not saying something about the word in some poetic form that we don't understand. But what he's revealing is that the word is the Son of God. I mean, that takes us to what John said at the end, towards the end of his book in chapter 20, about who this Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When he uses the name Word, he's referring to the Son of God. So that's the first thing we learn from these words. The Word is the distinct second person of the Holy Trinity. But that's related to the next point, and that is that wording that's literally, and the Word was toward God. The idea of toward God is this. So not just with God, but toward God. The idea is John is setting before us the very fact that the one who is the Word and reveals God to us is the one who gazes into the face of God. When you think of toward God, think of face to face. Think of two friends who are looking each other face to face. Or think, for you who are married, of your wedding day. And when you said your vows, maybe the first part of the wedding you were looking towards the pastor who was there because you were hearing the words he was speaking, but then you turned towards each other, face to face. A very intimate and close moment. When you said your vows to one another, you were face to face. That's what John is saying here about the Word. He was face to face with God. The Son and the Father, they gaze at each other from all eternity and never take their eyes off one another. They're intimate and close in that way. And the one who gazes upon the face of God is the Word, the revelation of God to us. So think of that. The Word who gazes upon the face of God, he's the one who turns around and tells us about the God that he sees and that he knows. And again, remember, it's not just that he tells us what he's like, but he tells us what is in the heart of our God. And he can do that because he's part of that inner circle of God himself. He knows the heart of God like no one else. And he reveals the heart of God to his people. In the Old Testament, think of Moses when he was up on the mount. And he was given to see the backside of the glory of God. And after Moses saw that, he came down from the mount to the people. And the people asked him to cover his face because his face was shining with the glory of God. That's the Word. He has come to us, as it were, shining with the glory of God to reveal the greatness of our God to us. He spent all eternity gazing into the face of God, and now he has come to reveal what he has seen in a way that you and I can understand. This is what makes him effective. An effective Word. Because he has seen God and brings what he sees and knows of him to us. There are two things then that we learn from this. The first is, we learn something about God. This whole idea of being toward God tells us that God is full and complete in himself. This is no abstract idea for us to consider tonight, but it's something that deeply humbles us. God is full and complete in himself, and he doesn't need us. If at any moment we're getting too big for our britches, this is what's important for us to remember. God doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. He's full and complete in himself. The Father and Son, as they gaze upon one another, they don't need anything else. God saves us not because he's deficient in some way. No, he's full and complete in himself. The Father and the Son, through the Spirit, enjoy perfect fellowship with each other. And so God does not need us. And that's important for us to understand as well, because that points out the depths of the love of God for his people. And it shows what Jesus Christ did, the Son of God, who humbled himself by becoming flesh. That brings it out more fully, doesn't it? God did this not because he needs us, but because he determined from all eternity to reveal himself in this way and to glorify himself in this way, of his Son becoming flesh and coming down to satisfy for the sins of his people and reveal the heart of God to his people. And so we learn that God saves for the glory of his name and not for us. The second thing that we learn from this is that when we look upon the face of Jesus by faith, we not only see God, but we see the very heart of God. Remember what I said earlier, Jesus viewed God's face to show us the heart of God. That means that in Jesus we see the very heart of God. That's why it's worthwhile to study the life and the ministry of Jesus. We learn about God through him. Not only through his words, but also through his actions, through his deeds, we learn of the very heart of God. And think about that simply in his actions. Think of the incarnation, the Son of God, knowing perfect fellowship with God. He humbled himself and he became flesh. He broke into a world that was full of sin and lived in this world, faced great opposition, all to pay for the sins of his people. And there we see the heart of God, especially there at the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, because he saw into God's heart the love that God had for his people. And Jesus then desired, in that love for his people, to satisfy for their sins, all for the glory of God. That's revealed later in the book. John 17. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And we learn what was on the heart of Jesus as he went to the cross in the throughout this whole prayer, but especially here at the beginning. We read in John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. He's talking about his death. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So he's coming to give that knowledge of God so that his people have eternal life. And that's why he's going to the cross. And then he says, I've glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so Jesus has his heart fixed on these two things. The glory of God, first of all. And the salvation of his church for the glory of God's name. He came to do the will of God for the glory of God and love for his people. And the point is, remember, we see in Jesus the very heart of God for us. If you ever wonder about, does God love me? What is the heart of God toward me, towards all of his people? We look to Jesus and we see it most fully revealed in him. And when we see that, we learn to trust in Jesus alone and in God alone for all that we need. And the question is for us tonight, as we learn about who this Jesus is, are we trusting in Him alone? Are we relying on Him alone? Our tendency is to rely upon ourselves. God's Word says that to us. Think of the familiar verses in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then what does it go on to say? And lean not unto thine own understanding, in all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God knows our tendency to try to rely upon ourselves. We might think, well, I'm relying upon God. But just think about it. Completely? Completely? Or is it 90%? 95%? 99%? We always want at least that little 1%. That little bit. Or maybe more than that. We rely upon God when we finally get ourselves into a pickle and we have nowhere else to go. Oh, then I'll rely upon Him. Now we learn through this that we rely upon Jesus alone. We rely upon God alone. We're taught that in many different ways. We, of course, want to be there for one another. As parents, we want to be there for our children. In our marriages, as a husband or as a wife, we want to be there for our spouse. But some of the widows in the congregation know that spouse is not always there. That spouse goes away. Parents go away. There's one who does not. The Word. The Word. Are we relying completely, entirely upon Him? Or are we relying upon ourselves as we go through this life? He is an effective Word. He's an effective Word who is toward the face of God. And thus He's the full revelation of God to us. Are we going to trust in Him and what He says? But not only is He the eternal Word and the effective Word, but He is also the equal Word. That's what we have in the end of verse 1. And the Word was God. Now maybe we've looked at those words and wondered, why does it say the Word was God? Because we think, when we think of the past, was, we think of snapshot. We think, okay, He was in the past. What about right now? And there are some who look at that and say, well, maybe He was in the past, but not now. But that's not the idea. There's a unique Greek tense. That means something is true in the past and continues in the present, and that's the one that's used here. So that the idea is, literally, and this is the word order of it, and God was the Word. God was the Word. And the idea is to emphasize that He is God. He was and He continues to be yet today. The Word was and is God. So this goes to what we said just very briefly earlier, that the Word, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is fully God. Again, this is not something abstract. This is theology 101. We're not wading into the deep part of the pool here. We understand this very basic truth that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, is fully God. He's not lesser. He's not under the Father. He's not under the Spirit. He is fully God. He possesses all of the attributes of God. He's eternal like God, having no beginning and no end. All three persons of the Holy Trinity are fully and completely God, although distinct. And the importance of understanding that is that means that the words of Jesus are the words of God. The revelation that Jesus gives to us is the revelation of God Himself. So that the words of Jesus and the deeds of Jesus are the words of God and the deeds of God Himself. And that's so important to understand the rest of this book. so that you go on to chapter 2 and you read of Jesus changing water into wine. Ah, Word, Son of God. The Word was and is God. He cleanses the temple. And the leaders of the Jews say to him, "By what authority do you do this?" Here's his authority. He's the Word who is and was God. He's God. That's his authority. And all throughout the rest of the book, why should we believe in and listen to him? Because his word is the word of God. And because that's true, we are called to believe in him. We're called to believe in him. We're called to believe his words because his word is an authoritative word. And when he comes with his authoritative word, we're to believe that word and we are to obey that word because he is God. He is God. Someone might say, "Well, why do I have to listen to you?" Well, you don't have to listen to me, but you do have to listen to him. It's not about what I say. It's about what the word says. It's about what God says. And in Jesus Christ, we have the word of the living God to us. So we're to hear him. We're to trust in him. We're to listen to him. We're to obey him. That's the significance of understanding that he is the equal word. But now let's take a moment to put all of that together tonight. We see tonight a beautiful work of God. The beautiful work of God that we see tonight is that God is a God who communicates. And he communicates in his love. That's a beautiful thing because God does not need to do that. But he does this. And think about how beautiful that is because sometimes when we think we're not being heard by others, what do? We clam up. If they're not going to listen, then I'm not going to talk. And sometimes we get in one of those moods. I don't want to talk. Maybe you've been talking to people all day and you get home at the end of the day and it's the last thing you want to do is talk to someone else. Thankfully, our God is not that way. In his great love for us, he continues to communicate to us. He doesn't close himself off from us, even when we don't listen to him. And he is a God when his love speaks to us in a way that we can understand. And he gives us the ability to handle this word, to process this word and understand that word. And he does that through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's important for us as we continue on in the book of John, and that's important for us as we go and read God's word whenever we read God's word. This makes every word and every deed of our Savior so important and so precious to us. Every word is so important because in this word, we have the living word of a living word who has come down to us and revealed God to us. That's what we have here in the Holy Scriptures, the living word of the living word. We live in an age of much information. You can go on Sermon Audio and download sermon after sermon and not have enough time in the day to listen to all of them. There are Christian blogs. There are all kinds of articles to read online and in print. There are all kinds of things in which we find good and reliable information. But with certain things, it can be hard. Where am I going to find good and reliable information on this subject? Sometimes we may face that when we want to listen to the news. Where am I going to find good, reliable news, a news source that I can trust in? And in the end, there's always a bias. And even in the writing of history, in books who are written by good historians, there's always a bias. But where are we going to get reliable information? Well, this is what we're dealing with tonight. There is one source for reliable information because of who he is, because of who the source is. It's the Word. It's the Word. And so you can trust this source because it comes from the Word, who is the eternal Word, the effective Word, and the equal Word. We live in a world where there's so much that is false and fake. Right, we're familiar with the term fake news. There's so much that is false and fake. We want reliable information. We have it here in the Scriptures and our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are we listening? Are we obeying? Are we believing? May God strengthen us that we would know this one who is the Word. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Jesus who is the Word, the one who comes and reveals thee and all of thy glory to us, who reveals thy very heart to us. And we want to know him, because to know him is to have life eternal. There's no better knowledge in all of the world. And may we know that he is reliable and that we can trust in what it is that he says. So grant us strength to live by that word in faith and in godliness in this new week. Dismiss us with thy blessing in this night. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.